up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. That should be easy enough to find. For those of you that are unclear on where 1 Corinthians is, right before 2 Corinthians, you can just back up. I am here to help. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. It's easy, is it not, in our world to be distracted from Jesus Christ. I mean, even our prayer time this morning lists dozens of things that would be easy to get more occupied in than keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. The world has not always been this way. There was a time when our entire world was very, very rural. In other words, we would get up as a culture before the crack of dawn, and we would go out into the fields and we would work the field for our food. And we knew that the amount of energy that we put into working out in the field would directly relate to whether or not those crops were good enough to both sell so that we could support our families and to also eat so that we could feed our families. And over time, because of the Industrial Revolution and many other things that have happened, our culture has completely changed. Most of us, when we read about the curses at the beginning of Scripture that say that Adam has to go out into the world and he has to toil in the soil, so to speak. He has to invest in soil in order to raise food so that he can eat. Most of us don't ever experience that kind of thing. If you grow food, it's probably by choice. You probably do that in a little garden in your yard. The garden for me is right next door. I call it Ralph's. And that's my garden. I go in, there's always food there. Sure, I have to pay a little bit of money for it, but it's always there. I hear about parts of the world where people starve. I walk into Ralph's and there are foods in there. I don't even know what they are. They're so different and they're piled high. Hundreds and hundreds of cantaloupes, all different kinds of apples, bananas galore, strawberries, all kinds of delicacies that are right there provided for us. It is so easy in our world to get our needs met and to not depend on God. See, in the old days, before certainly I was born, people had to depend on God for rain. They would pray for rain so that the crops would get watered. There was a greater dependence because there was an immediate need. For us, that's really different. I mean, if the banana crop doesn't go so well, who cares, really? There's a whole bunch of other fruit at Ralph's that I can get, right? It's not the same kind of dependence. It's very easy in our world to get our needs met, and so we don't often find ourselves praying for our daily bread, so to speak. We don't find ourselves depending on God for the things that He provides. This has become epidemic in our culture. I mean, if you're a single person, and I'm going to face over here, not because any of you are not single, just because all of them are single over there. If you're a single person, how easy is it in our culture to know that we have got needs within us for things like romance, for things like companionship, for relationship. In our world, it is so simple to, instead of depending on Jesus Christ, to go and get those needs met by ourselves. We'll just get into some sort of a romantic relationship. How easy is it to just have sex with somebody before marriage with no thought really of God? Or if we do have a thought of God, it's just simply, well, He'll forgive me. I mean, there's nothing I could do to separate myself from the love of God, right? That's right there in the Bible. So I'm good. I can kind of do what I want and then ask Him for forgiveness later, right? The most important thing here is that I get my needs met. That I do what is going to be satisfying for me. And those of us that are married couples, it's no different. We live in a world that says if you're not totally fulfilled in your marriage, and I wonder who is totally fulfilled, by the way, in their marriage. That is not to take a pot shot at our marriage. I absolutely love my wife. We have got a great marriage. But it would be so easy to look at our marriage and say, am I totally, in every possible aspect and capacity, fulfilled? In fact, Melinda and I talk about this quite a bit. We don't even believe that we're supposed to fulfill all things. Like, there are things that only God fulfills. There are things that she and I fulfill in each other's lives. There are things that are fulfilled by my friends. All of these things contribute towards fulfillment. It's so easy in our culture to become desperate housewives or to become whatever the guy's part of that would be, desperate guys. And how simple is it to just go out and have an affair with someone from work? Have an affair with someone that you have a casual acquaintance with. How much easier is it to be in a relationship with no strings attached? To get your needs met because, gosh, you're putting out a lot in your marriage, with your kids, with your family. Shouldn't you get a little for all that investment? How easy is it to make commitments in our lives that require more and more money? How simple is it just to simply say, you know what? Gosh, we just need more money, and as much as I'd like to go to church, I can't. I've got to work on Sundays. How easy is it to convince ourselves that the decisions that we make in our consumerism could actually take us out of the fellowship that Jesus Christ Himself came on this earth to die for and provide for us? And we're like, I'm gonna work on Sunday mornings, and I'll get my fellowship off of television, or I listen to great radio shows on the way. I find other ways to be part of the church. I think of friendship. I talk to people all the time, actually, that have friends in the church and feel the pressure of expectation. They feel the pressure of having friends in the church because they know that their friends in the church are going to hold them accountable to living according to Scripture. Praise God. How easy is it to just pick friends that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ? How easy is it to just go after work down to a local watering hole, whatever that may be, and make those your group of friends? How easy is it to be in friendships that don't have any strings attached, where there are no expectations, where you've got a group of friends that don't care what you do with your life? You can do whatever you want. Aren't those the easy kind of friends? I mean, my church friends, they're so hard. They expect me to act so differently. They always want me to be so Christian. I want to have friends that just live and let live. They don't care about all that stuff. It begs the question to me, because this is the world, this is the culture that we live in. It begs the question to me, what's so good about being in the church? What are the actual benefits in being here? If we're in the church, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there anything particularly unique about being here? I talk to some people, and they're just as fulfilled being part of the Lions Club or Kiwanis or some speakers group or the PTA or some other group where they get a whole pile of friends and they get to hang out and talk about things that they have in common. What is unique about this experience? What is unique about the church? We live in a culture that says you can go ahead and meet your own needs. We live in a culture that convinces you that in reality, Jesus Christ doesn't care. That in reality, it's okay for you to just behave the way you want, go to church as though it's a social club, and go on, and you can have other social clubs that you fill your life with, other hobbies that dominate your time. You don't actually need Jesus, and the sad part is, it's true. In our culture, you don't have to have Jesus in your life. There are people that are totally happy, totally fulfilled on every possible human level, and they don't have Jesus in their lives. Don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, I've got the secret microchip of Jesus in me, and that's making me feel, they don't know it, but I feel more fulfilled than they do. Folks, they might feel more fulfilled than you do. Let's make no mistake. The great siren call of this culture is that you can live in it without Jesus as any part of your life, and you can get along just fine. So why are you here? Why come? Why church? These were the kinds of questions that the Corinthian church was facing. Not easy questions. There will not be easy answers to these things. But this is what Paul was facing. He was facing a culture that was consuming the Christian crowd. He was facing a culture that was taking the Christians and saying, hey, you don't have to live like that. We're having a lot more fun over here. And really, what harm is that? Your God will forgive you. Just come on. Play along. And Paul steps into the midst of that and he says, you know what? You're missing. You are missing something. And he begins to lean in to the church at Corinth as he writes to them in 1 Corinthians. Paul, verse 1. Called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Number 1, letter A on your outlines. Paul's reference to apostleship probably had a twofold effect on the reader that was reading this. First of all, they knew Paul because he had established their church. And it would have established his credentials amongst those who didn't know him. Obviously, the church had continued to expand. Paul had been gone for a while. And so there were some people that were in the church that didn't know who he was. And by just referencing Paul, an apostle called by the will of God, it would have firmly established this is who this guy is. Further, it was a title of ultimate servitude. We see this later on, and I'll get to it once we get to 1 Corinthians 15, sometime in 2009. It was a title of ultimate servitude and humility in relation to Jesus Christ. We should not read apostle and think that's Paul giving us the big flex of his spiritual muscles. That's Paul kind of putting the people into a holy headlock. Hey, I'm an apostle. Listen to me. Hey, I'm your pastor. You have to listen to me. No. Those titles that we read in Scripture oftentimes have nothing to do with authority in the classic sense. They have to do with servanthood. They have to do with getting underneath everything, down into the thick of the mud, and purifying that mud for the sake of Christ. This is what an apostle did. An apostle also, and I should note this, and you may even want to write this off on the side, apostles filled every gift office in the church. Anything that God gave to the church as a gift, you know, those lists of gifts, I gave apostles and teachers and this and that, and I gave some that speak in tongues, some that interpret tongues, some that have the gift of service, some that have the gift, and all of these people together, they're the body of Christ. Do you know what the word apostle in Scripture means? They had all the gifts. Every one of them. All the apostles had all of the gifts. They were like a little mobile church. They could go into any place and they could be the only Christian there and they could completely do church. They could do everything. If it required speaking in a different language, the apostles could do it. If it required interpreting that language, the apostles could do it. If it required doing some miracle, the apostles could do it. If it required healing, the apostles could do it. What were the apostles? They were envoys sent by God so that they could go and establish the church all around the world. Literally, the word means envoy. Down in the geek note, you'll get some more ideas about apostle. In addition to the apostle Paul, there's another person tacked on to the authorship of this letter or the source of this letter, and that's Sosthenes. Those of you with an astute eye for strange names will remember this from Acts 18. The text indicates that this is probably, although not definitely, the same synagogue leader beaten for the sake of Christ in Acts 18. The guy that was the leader of the Jewish synagogue. It says they dragged Sosthenes into the street because he had become a Christian, and they beat the crud out of him. So Paul and Sosthenes are writing this letter. Now, by the way, when I say something like that the text indicates that this is probably, and you look down there and you're like, what does the text indicate? I don't see anything that the text indicates. What that simply means is that in the original language, there's a little clause in there. It's called a definite article. We call it the in English. The definite article in English is the. Like the house distinguishes something from a house. A house could be any house. The house is the one I'm pointing to. In this text, it's the Sosthenes. The guy is called the Sosthenes. Now, we don't call it that in English. Like, if I'm talking to you and I'm talking about my wife, I don't call her the Melinda. All right? As though she has particular fame all of her own, you know. Yes, I was talking to the Melinda, and, you know, that kind of thing. It's not like we don't use any article in front of people's names. We just use proper names, and that's good enough. When they wanted to refer to somebody specific in the culture, they would put the, essentially, in front of their name. So that's why we believe that this Sosthenes, which is a rather common name, believe it or not, it's kind of like David, it's just a common name that was used in their culture, that this guy was the same guy from Acts chapter 18, because he wasn't just any Sosthenes, he was the Sosthenes. And so, Sosthenes, who was beaten for the faith, who was well known in the Jewish synagogue as being one of its leaders, this Sosthenes adds his passion to the letter. What would the reader have understood? They would have understood authority. The letter comes by authority. They would have understood passion. These were men that were giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. They would have understood sacrifice. These were men that had suffered for the sake of the gospel. They would have understood true leadership. Sosthenes and Paul were men that stood up and taught the word of God and understood it. And they would have understood that their leadership was inherent to what was going to be written to them. And they would have understood godliness, that these men were faithful. They were faithful to God even in the midst of circumstances, that when the going got tough, these men dug deep in their faith. And as we read this letter from Paul and Sosthenes, it would be very easy to just go, oh, that's like a letter from Mickey Mouse and Goofy. You know, it's just make-believe, right? It's just two names pulled out of a hat. No, this is actually a letter that is not just written to Corinth, but written to us, as we see from the text that is coming up. Paul is seeking a Christ-centered audience. See if you can catch what I mean by that. The letter is addressed to the Corinthian church in verse 2. To those who are sanctified, that word means set apart for the purpose of being holy, saints, sanctified saints, that should be dragged together in your mind, sanctified saints by calling. In other words, they were called to be holy, set apart from the world, and dedicated to God. They were holy, holiers. They were holy people that did holy things. Righteous people that did righteous things. Righteous, righteousers. Holy, holiers. Good, gooders. That kind of stuff. They were the people that were supposed to be sanctified, set apart unto holiness, and they were called to be saints, or holy ones, called out of the culture to be holy unto God. They were in the world on a mission from God. In the world on a mission from God. By the way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's you. You're in the world, and you can tell people whenever you'd like, I am on a mission from God. Not a reference to a movie, truly a reference to what is true in Scripture. You are sanctified saints, the Bible says. Sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God. Holy saints, those that have been called to live in the world but not be of the world. Beyond this immediate audience of Corinth, look at who Paul addresses the letter to. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place, this is a place, isn't it? Oh, good. All in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul, 2,000 years ago, wrote you a letter. weird, isn't it? Personal, isn't it? Odd, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, Paul, not even knowing who I am, sat down with Sosthenes and he wrote us a letter. And now we're going to study that letter. And we ought to take what is said personally. The letter to the Corinthians is truly to all those who are sanctified saints, all those who have called on Jesus Christ as Lord, all followers of Jesus Christ in all places for all times, and that includes us. This is a letter that is written to us. Don't worry about the church in Corinth. They don't exist anymore. This is a letter that is written to the church at Long Beach Alliance. Grace and peace, Paul says. Now, this is a typical greeting, by the way. If you were to read Greek letters that were written to other groups, like, you know, one club is writing another club in another town, they would often begin it with grace and peace to you. He establishes the authorship, the audience. Paul extends grace and peace in verse 3. Look at it. Grace to you and peace. But notably, he tags on to the end of that the grace and peace comes from the Father God and the Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not just me saying hello. You know, dear Chris, hi, hope you're doing well. He says, dear Chris, hi, hope you're doing well in God and in Jesus Christ. A reminder, a call back to the source of what we all have in common, which is supposed to be Jesus. Keeping this focus on God and Christ, Paul gives thanks for the grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, which the Corinthians have been given. In other words, God has given you this great gift. And he thanks God for that in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. That in everything you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. There is a fatherly tone to Paul's thanksgiving, letter C, as he thanks God constantly for what God has done for his friends in Corinth. He recalls their victories, the victories of God's grace amongst his Corinthian friends. He remembers how their speech and their knowledge specifically were testimonies of Christ's power in their lives. That what they said and why they said it, their speech and the knowledge that God gave them, what they said and why they said it, had been transformed by Jesus Christ. One of the marks that occurs in anybody's life that walks with Jesus Christ is that He is going to transform your speech, what you talk about, and He's going to transform your knowledge, what you know, because He's going to reveal who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and that will connect you to the Lord Himself. One of the most obvious changes that occurs, I think, in any believer's life is a change in what they speak about and what they think about. Paul remembers this about the Corinthians, and he celebrates in the gift of grace and the way that it took hold of their speech and their knowledge, and how this thing really confirmed for him that they were believers in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Everything enriched in Him, all speech, all knowledge. And then in verse 6, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, there was the testimony of Jesus that went out to you, and it was confirmed in the way that you responded to it. What you did with that testimony, you didn't just say, yeah, that's true. It impacted your speech. It impacted your knowledge. It changed who you are. It transformed this community of people. It was an outward change, top of the next page, letter E, which Paul experienced in the midst of the Corinthians, which he remembers as a confirming or placing something beyond doubt kind of testimony. It confirmed their faith. They could find security in Jesus Christ because of the change that had occurred in them, in their speech and in their knowledge. It had a confirming effect in the present age. It has the same effect in our lives. I know that many of you, particularly those of you that have grown up in the church, can sometimes struggle with the things that you do. And you ask yourself the question, am I really a Christian? Do I really believe? After all this time, shouldn't I be different? Shouldn't I be doing things differently? And yet in Scripture, constantly, person upon person, group upon group, church upon church, are complimented and called confirmed by God because of the transformation, the change that occurs in their lives. It should be something that each one of us can look back on in our lives and say, I'm a different person because Jesus Christ has gotten hold of me. I'm a transformed person. God changed what I think. He revealed to me totally brand new things about who God is through Jesus Christ. And because I put my faith and trust in Jesus, it's changed the way I think. It changes the way I talk. It even changes the things I talk about. It has transformed me. On the outside, it has transformed me on the inside. I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that those things are true in the midst of my life. Are they true in yours? Is God transforming your knowledge? Is God transforming your speech? These are marks of confirmation, security in Christ. Now I want you to notice here, there is suddenly a tense change. Very easy to miss in Scripture, tense changes. They'll be talking about the past, start talking about the present, shoot up to the future, and we can just blow right through it because we read like it's a newspaper, you know, black, white, print, page, thin, boom, newspaper. And we just kind of go through it like it's no big deal. So we're going along. Verse 4, I'm going to drop back to, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given, that's past tense, you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched, past tense, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. That's all past tense. Now look at verse 7. So that you are not, present tense, lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly, present tense, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone from the past and he said, this thing that Jesus Christ has established in you has this current, present effect right now. The present effect, letter G, of God's grace is that the Corinthians are not lacking or falling short in any gift. God has given you all that you need. Jesus is supplying everything. And they should be eagerly awaiting for more of Jesus. They should be eagerly looking forward to what Jesus will do in the future, ultimately and tomorrow. In the future, what Jesus is going to accomplish in their midst. Look at what it says, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation, big, fancy, spiritual-sounding word. What does it mean? To reveal something about someone. Why did Jesus Christ come? To reveal who God is. When you look at Jesus, you see God in the flesh. Jesus Christ came to reveal who God is. The revelation of Jesus Christ will show us the secrets, the mysteries of God. There will be a day, the Bible says, in the future when Jesus Christ Himself will reveal the mysteries of God to all of His followers, to all of His people. We call that heaven. It's not something that you're going to experience today, and that's why there is a what God has done in the past, what God is doing right now, and what God will do in the future. And look at it. It jumps right to it. A tense change, letter H, from verse 7 to verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, will confirm in the future, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look forward to the future, their present confirmation results in ultimate confirmation in a future day of Jesus Christ. Every follower, ourselves included, should take note of this progression that exists in the greeting of this letter. It's the needed focus, letter I, of every follower of Christ. We don't just have a history. It troubles me when people say, yeah, I accepted Christ when I was 12. Haven't really had a significant experience with Jesus since. I'm living on the glory of accepting Jesus many years ago. Oh, I don't really read my Bible. I learned a lot when I was a kid. I'm not really making progress per se. It's a decision that was made back there. Some people completely drop out of church. 30, 40, 50 years, they'll drop out of church. And when they show back up, what will they say? Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus when I was a kid. It's not just a history. It's not just something that is past tense. It's not just a present. It's not just what's going on today. It's also an exciting future. It's Jesus then, Jesus now, Jesus always. What is it? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look at what it says in these verses. Look at verse 1. Paul was called as an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. To the church of God which is in, sanctified in who? Christ Jesus. It's to all people in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, peace to you from who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in what? Christ Jesus. In everything, all speech, knowledge, the testimony of who was confirmed in you? Christ. So that you're not lacking in anything, awaiting eagerly who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who will confirm you in the day of? The Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. 9 verses. How many times is Jesus mentioned? 9 times. Now, again, super easy to miss. Super easy to just go, when's He going to get to something interesting? When's He going to get into a problem? When's He going to start talking to these people about what's important? We got to get past this, hello, how are you, grace and peace to you. We got to get to something important. Paul doesn't hesitate to supply for this church the very thing that he believes is the gift of all they need. See, his point in these first verses is to direct them to God's faithfulness. He distills it for them in verse 9, the hinge pin verse in this section. God is faithful. In other words, God has been faithful to you, through whom you were called into fellowship. That word is koinonia in the original language. It's a special word. I'm going to get to it in just a second. Fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship was a popular word years ago. It's kind of an old-fashioned word for us now. We used to always joke, yeah, two fellows in a ship. Ho, 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 ho. That's fellowship, right? Churches would have potluck fellowships. It was like a thing you attach to everything. You know, we had a little fellowship meeting, Sunday mornings, you know. Why do you go? Oh, you know, the fellowship is great. It's just a churchy-sounding kind of word. Like when you talk about getting the guys together to watch football, you don't say, yeah, we have great fellowship together. It's just not how you talk about things in culture. But it is how we talk about things in church culture. Well, originally, there was some significant meaning to that word fellowship. It comes right from 1 Corinthians 9 and verses like it that use this word koinonia. Koinonia is the only word in Scripture that refers to this kind of fellowship. And because we don't have a really good English word for it, I want to expand the meaning of it just a little bit in our minds. Paul reminds the Corinthians of their koinonia, their fellowship, that they were called in Christ Jesus. This is not just you're called to be His buddy, you're called to hang out with Him, you're two fellows in a ship, or any other weird thing associated with potlucks. This was being called into an intimate relationship, an intimate communion with Jesus Christ. We are to share life with Him. In fact, the Bible says, we are like shareholders of Jesus Christ in this world. We don't just share His life in the abstract sense. We literally share His life. He has literally substituted His life for His followers' lives. He takes on all of their sin, all of their grief, all of their inability. And what does He do? He literally imputes or gives to those people that are followers of His all of His life, all of the benefits of being a son of God, being a child of God, the King. All of the benefits of being an heir of God as God's Son. All of the benefits of what eternity means for Jesus Christ, which is perfect fellowship with His Father God in heaven. You get the benefit of that by having koinonia with Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Koinonia with Jesus Christ is to be a shareholder in everything that Jesus Christ establishes, which means We have koinonia with one another. It means that our fellowship with one another goes beyond what the world perceives as being close friendships, intimate friendships. It goes beyond that right into literal family relationships. Now, I didn't pick my words. I picked my words carefully there. Literal family relationships. You hear me talk about the church being a family all the time. I didn't just fall into that metaphor one day and thought, you know, that's great. I didn't have a great relationship with my mom and dad. So you all get to be my mom and dad. And I'll be your brother, and you'll be my sisters, and we'll be one happy family, and that kind of thing. No, if you were to back up, which you can do if you want to flip quickly, to Acts chapter 2. Listen to these verses, and I want you to listen to them without editing in your head. Okay, some of you are Bible geeks, and you can't, the minute I said the book of Acts, you're like, history of the church, details the beginning of the church of Pentecost all the way through the missionary journeys of Paul and Peter and all that. You know, like, you guys are weird, and you guys need to shut off that little voice in your brain for a second. Listen to the Word of God. All I want you to think about is family. They were I'm in chapter 2, verse 42. Apparently I didn't mention the verse. Heard a lot of pages flipping. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, here we go, were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with everyone as anyone might have a need. Day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God, and they had favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What does that sound like to you? You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like my family. We break bread together. We share everything together. When something gets sold, it isn't mine. Like if I were to go and like sell my nice little racing bike, I don't get to keep the money. It gets shared. When I bring home a paycheck, I never even see it. Whoosh! Off it goes into children's clothing and all kinds of other things. When Melinda brings home her paycheck, whoosh! Off it goes to buy Starbucks for me. You know, that kind of thing. All of it. No, just joking. All right. We share what we have with one another. We are of the same mind in our home. And when we're not of the same mind, we fight for being of the same mind. I say that fighting in the nicest sense. We seek being of the same mind. We take our meals together. We have gladness. We have sincerity of heart. We praise the Lord together. And within our community, we have the favor of our neighbors. We're, I hope, good neighbors for the people around us. They seem to act like they like us. This is a family. That's what the description is here. The description that the apostles were seeking amongst those that were the people of God were that the people of God would have koinonia, fellowship with Jesus and with what Jesus had established. One of the purposes that Jesus had was to come and establish the church. Not an institution, not an organization, not something led by a pope and followed by a bunch of people. It was something that was supposed to be organic and family-like. It was something that was supposed to be interactive and dynamic. There were supposed to be stresses. There were supposed to be people that agitated you like a little sister. And there were supposed to be people that you absolutely adored like mom and dad. You're supposed to have deep respect for grandma and grandpa, and you're supposed to listen to each other as though they were family members. We are supposed to have koinonia fellowship with one another. And all of that just says in verse 9, God is faithful, you were called into fellowship. And it would be so easy to blow right through it. and to say, oh, we're supposed to get along. Have a potluck together. Koinonia is an intimate association. It is a family association. It is intense communion with Christ and with others. Paul is writing to his friends, the Corinthians, and he says to them, what must you do? What must you do to live as the church lives in the culture that you live in? And he gives them the hardest thing that they could possibly do. He says, instead of living according to this culture that is all about making money, instead of living according to this culture that is all about getting your own needs met, instead of living in a culture where it's all about you and what you are aiming at. Now, I'm talking about the Corinthian culture. I know that that is a dead-on parallel to Long Beach, California, circa 2008. Instead of living like that, Paul calls them to instead live like a family. Instead, he offers out that Jesus Christ came so that they could have koinonia with him and with one another. What does he tell them to live by? You've lost sight of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As long as we keep Jesus at the center and march according to our Father, that's when family will make sense. Make no mistake, as we approach the book of Corinthians, as we begin to reflect on our own lives, as we begin to engage this culture in a way that is sanctified saints, set apart to live in the midst of this world but not like the world, what exactly does that mean? It means that we are going to be stretched in living like a family, in treating one another like we would family members. I know some of you are thinking, oh, you're not going to like that. I'm not very nice to my family. Hopefully that will change. Prayerfully, we will keep Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in mind 9 times in 9 verses. You cannot miss that Paul had a point. And his point will get louder and louder and louder as we progress. You know, as the worship team comes up this morning, I want to call on us to have this time as a time of response. A time where you, perhaps as you are reflecting on your own walk with God, you are realizing that the relationship that you have with one another, the relationship that, and perhaps the things that you've been depending on, fit into that first category that I talked about right at the beginning of the service. When you think of money, it's yours. It's your money. It doesn't belong to God. It doesn't belong certainly to anybody sitting in the pew down the row from you. It's yours. When it comes to the way you get your needs met, you take responsibility for your own needs. You don't think in terms of what Jesus Christ has designed to meet. You think in terms of what you can do to get your needs met. Whether you are a single person or a married person or a working person or whatever. You perceive things very differently than how the Scriptures have outlined them this morning in just those first 9 verses. When it comes to Jesus, 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 you could fill in the blank with something else. Maybe Chris, 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 or Chris, Melinda, Michaela, and Jesselyn, or you might have a different set of priorities in your life. This morning I want to call on you to begin to take the very first steps in making Jesus the center point of your Christian life. He is calling us into koinonia fellowship with Himself and with each other. As He does, I want you to respond. I don't want you to just sit there and be passive observers of the Word of God. I want us to engage this and have times of prayer and response where we're really asking God to transform who we are, to show us how we can be the people that He was writing to when this letter was penned to you and me a couple thousand years ago. Let's stand and respond through the worship this morning.